Welcome to Dividing Line, a show designed to show the believer and the non-believer alike that everything we say or do is ultimately judged by God's Word. And now hosting Dividing Line, Bill and Ruth.
Well, this is Bill Darr, Dividing Line, and welcome today. We think we'll have a very interesting and, I would say, challenging program for you today. Before I bring my guest on today, I want to give you a news report regarding our brother Ken Scott in Denver, Colorado. It's really good news. And I'm just going to read Denver, March 22nd, 2012. Today, Thomas More Society attorneys secured agreement from the U.S. Attorney General's office to dismiss all the civil charges pending against Denver pro-life advocate Kenneth Scott, who had been accused of physically obstructing clients and employees of the Planned Parenthood of the Rocky Mountains abortion facility. The Attorney General's office filed suit last year in Denver's Federal District Court, charging Scott with 10 separate violations of the Freedom to Access to Clinic Interests. That's the acronym is the FACE Act. If you're not familiar with that, by the way, go back and look at that. It's rather chilling to see how that can be so such a negative thing toward Christians. But asking the court now to assess a $10,000 civil fine and injunction keeping him, Ken Scott, 25 feet away from the abortion facility. The agreement to dismiss the charges followed in the wake of a ruling last January by United States District Judge Philip Bremer denying the federal government's bid for a preliminary injunction against Scott. Judge Bremer ruled that the Attorney General had failed to prove that the government was reasonably likely to prevail at trial. And the last part here, this is a monumental vindication of the free speech rights of those who offer assistance at the nation's abortion clinics, said Peter Breen, executive director and legal counsel of the Thomas More Society, which represented Scott. The charges against Scott, like a flurry of other charges the Justice Department recently has brought against pro-lifers all over the country. Now, this is our own United States Justice Department. These were fundamentally flawed and repugnant to the United States Constitution. The government here sought to criminalize leafleting on a public sidewalk, which is clearly protected by the First Amendment, even when that leafleting occurs outside an abortion mill. The Thomas More Society retained, well, it tells an attorney, a local attorney, that they retained there. I want to, that is exciting news. Ken and his wife, Jo Scott, are faithful warriors for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Ruth and I know them well, have known them for years, and they are there at the second largest abortion mill in the country in Denver, Colorado, giving out the good news. And pray for Ken and Joe, and that is wonderful news. One last thing that I want to add there. The Thomas More Society out of Chicago is a great organization, and I'll just read this. They were founded in 1997. It's a national public interest law firm that seeks to restore respect and law for life, marriage, and religious liberty. So remember the Thomas More Society, and I would quite frankly say that would be a good society or a good organization if you'd like to spend a little of your money in supporting them because they help out people that Christians that are doing right and are being demonized by a lot of people, including our own Justice Department. Well, having said that and given that news report, let's move now into what we have planned for today. My guest today is David McLean. First of all, David McLean is my friend. Most importantly, though, he is a friend of our Lord. Describing David a bit more accurately, I would describe him as a responsive Christian. Where there's a need, a challenge, a work, where many Christians just don't show up, you'll likely find my friend David McLean. From the time David had a real born-again experience on a lonely highway outside Kingman, Arizona, he has been a powerful follower of Christ. Although only just beyond his 40th birthday, David has a godly wisdom that I greatly value and we will call upon today. David, welcome to Dividing Line, brother.
Thank you so much, Bill, for having me here.
Well, we're glad to have you. I always enjoy being with you. Anytime I see David, whether it's having lunch or just bumping into him somewhere, it's always a good feeling. You know, when you're united somebody with certainly the belief system, but somebody that you know puts feet to his belief, I like to meet those kind of people. And
me too.
Yeah, so we always have a good time together for certain there.
Yeah, I love being with you, Bill, because the spirit always moves.
Yes, it does. It really does. Well, what we want to do today, folks, is kind of two things. We want to, and David's going to lead out in this, we want to kind of present what God is saying to his church, his believers. We want to bring it up to the year 2012. His word certainly never changes, but we seem to think that sometime, well, this is the aughts or the 90s or whatever. I've heard those kind of comments. I'm the Lord thy God, I change us not. I'm pretty sure he says that.
Yeah.
And then the second half, we want to put some feet to that training. And we're going to talk about personhood. Specifically, we're going to talk about the Personhood Amendment, which is an initiative petition currently going on in the state of Oklahoma. And so don't miss any of this. We want to do a little framework and add, putting some meat on the bones, and then we're going to charge each of us, each that live in the state of Oklahoma, and if you hear this other places, there will be a challenge in your state too, okay?
That's good.
Well, David, let's get rolling here. Kelly, my first question, let's do kind of an overview. How does God command his followers to live in this fallen world?
You know, Bill, that's an excellent question. You know, our Father, lo and behold, me speak for him. I pray he's speaking through me. But our Father requires us to walk and live above those circumstances of this world. You know, he doesn't want us being of this world. But he knows we have to live in this world. Therefore, we have to rise above the circumstances that are out of our control, that are created by, let's just say, local governments, state governments, as well as federal governments, as well as just the general population of the ethos that lives around you. You know, it's key that we have an understanding that as believers, Bill, we don't have rights in Jesus Christ. You see, we surrendered all those rights when we said yes to him.
Oh, boy.
Yeah.
You're talking bondservants there, sounds like, brother.
Oh, well, yes, sir. You know, much more than just bondservants, yeah. We're his children.
Yes. Oh,
we,
yeah.
We have good an inheritance point. Here. Our whole heritage, our culture, the whole ethos of Christianity is at risk here, even in our own country, through, you know, one of the greatest risks that we see in this country is, what's the word I'm looking for here? Political correctness.
Oh, yes.
Is one vice that the evil one is using in order to hush the true remnant of our Father Jesus. And through political correctness, if I stand up as a believer and I say, I believe abortion is wrong, I believe homosexuality is wrong, if I call the spade a spade, then they'll say something along the lines of, well, look at him. Yeah. He's a bigot. He's judging. Well, let me share something with you folks out there. I am a judge. You are a judge. Our Father says at the Bema Seat of Christ, we will sit with him and judge the non-elect. Therefore, I'm not judging the man. I'm judging the fruit of the man. You see? And unfortunately, what's taken place is within the body of believers in some areas, I'm not saying that this is all areas, in some areas is we have forgotten, number one, where we come from. But number two, we have forgotten that we have to walk above our circumstances. You see, Bill?
Uh-huh.
And unfortunately, we don't walk above our circumstances. Oftentimes, we allow our circumstances to walk over us.
So are you saying our position in Christ should be that wherever we might be, wherever our feet might be, and it might be very, very difficult in this country, I think it's easy compared to the rest of the world, but the circumstances really don't control us.
That's right.
God's word controls us.
That's
what
right.
You're getting?
That's
okay.
Right.
Okay.
You know, ye, O Israel, hear the voice of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, we want to be obedient to what our Father is telling us to do. So if your Father is telling you to do something in all meekness, the word meekness in this sense means to do everything that the Father told you to do at all costs. That's what meekness is. Meekness is not weakness.
No.
Unfortunately, the doctrine that is being shared through the congregation these days kind of shrouds meekness in weakness, saying in meekness I can't stand up to political correctness.
Mm-hmm.
In meekness, no. Listen, the word meekness in this sense means to do everything that your Father told you to do at all costs.
Yeah.
That's obedience. The Father, once you become obedient to hear your Father's voice, He will put the mantle of meekness on you. And then the only time you'll stop and make war with another man is if he tries to stop you from doing what your Father told you to do.
So if I'm hearing you right, are you saying we're supposed to have a fear which is a humble, awesome respect for Almighty God rather than that fear of man, which I think political correctness ultimately is it not?
That's exactly what I'm saying.
Okay.
I'm saying
that is a change, brother.
And that's walking above the circumstances that you can't control.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, I don't have a right, Bill, if you say something to me that hurts my feelings, Bill, I don't have a right in Jesus Christ to pick up an offense. Mm-hmm. It's time for the church to grow up.
Oh, boy.
You see, mm-hmm. We want to get silly because the pastor said something from behind the pulpit that hurt your feelings. Well, if what he said about you is true, that's probably why it hurt your feelings.
So he could even be a friend of yours, huh? I mean, to lead you into that. And I don't think it's a pastor's job to be your closest friend. I think it's one to convey the truth and
yes.
to be the overseer, if you will.
Yes.
Yeah.
He is obviously Jesus is the shepherd of the church. He is the under-shepherd of the church. He's the man given the stick. He's the brass faucet that the word flows through. He's the health and wealth of the body of believers. And unfortunately, we've taken the holiness of our Father, mm-hmm. and the evil one has quietly stripped the holiness of our Father out of our church, where we're afraid to even call our pastors. We want to call them Bill, mm-hmm. Jim, Bob, Larry. Well, that might be their name, and our Father is not a lord of respecter of men, but He is a respecter of position and order.
Yes.
And unfortunately, in all of this, what we call church today, we've gotten extremely lackadaisical within the body of believers with the holiness of our Father. We have an expectation that His holiness is always going to be there. One of the worst things we do as believers, Bill, is expect God to show up in our circumstances that we created for ourselves.
Oh, my. Yeah, I think you've hit on it right there. It's one thing for God to show up, but it's in effect, you're by lowly man, by I think their actions, and our actions sometimes, is saying, God, will you show up based on counting when I call you, or when I introduce you, or, you know,
right.
when it pleases me, let's put it that way.
Right. I often tell the men this, God is not a monkey. He's not on a chain. We just can't pull His chain and say, come on, monkey, get on my shoulder and dance now. I need you.
Yeah.
You know, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is the only thing that will bring repentance to the land. And listen, repentance is a gift. 1 Timothy 25:26 tells us this. I pre-adventure the gift of repentance. That means before the foundation of the world, before there were stars, before there were moons, He had already granted that gift of repentance to you. All you had to do was walk out the process of your timeline where the Father meets you and then receive the gift of repentance.
The gift of repentance.
It is
I
a
like
gift.
That.
Yeah. You see, we think so oftentimes that we can just go out and do whatever we want to do and then call on God, our little monkey, and put Him on our shoulder mm-hmm. and say, okay, make everything okay for me now, Lord.
Yeah.
That is not how it works.
No, it's not the God of the Bible.
Oh,
no.
Yes, sir, that's right.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, what this has created is it's created a temperature within the body of believers which makes us lukewarm because of the doctrinal. You see, doctrine is the undergarment of life, Bill. If your doctrine is skewed, you the evil one will have opportunity and need to make you blow like the wind. You see, because when the Father comes to you, Bill, and he offers you a measure of light, he says, Bill, here's a new measure of light for you. Here's something from me that you've never heard before. In fact, here's the gift of repentance for you, Bill. What are you going to do? If you only take part of that light and you reject the rest of that light, the evil one has all right to stand before the Father at the throne and say, look at your son. He has refused that measure of light. Now, by what you've written in the Word of God here, I have all rights to bring him the same measure of darkness and see how he responds to that.
Wow. Wow. So that's really how you let the evil one in then, by not really responding totally to God and with a proper heart and so forth.
Right. It goes back to that word meekness. In this sense, it means doing everything that the Father told you to do at all costs.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I always encourage the men of our church to measure the cost.
Yeah.
We talk about getting in order with the Word.
Yes.
Staying in position and going through process. And that process doesn't end when it gets too hard for me or you. Oftentimes, we'll miss the portion that the Father has put before us, the blessing that the Father has put before us, because we oftentimes break process too early. We oftentimes say, I can't take it no more, Lord. I can't do this. Instead of pressing into it, brother.
So I think you're talking about almost a revolutionary thing. It's Main Street, but I think we as men have been so feminized and all. I think you're saying that men need to take their position as a man over their household and so forth, and that through the repentant process, it's all woven together here. So you got to start out with that gift of repentance?
Yes you do, Bill.
Oh my, yeah.
And how does that gift of repentance come to the land? Well, the Word of God says that the ministers, the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets should be crying out between the porch and the altar.
Yeah, it does.
It has to begin there.
Yeah.
Whoa, where does God talk to us at? He didn't talk to you, Bill, when you were at the highest point of your life. He reached down out of heaven and talked to you, Bill, when you're at the lowest point of your life, when you were broken and contrite. When we're broken and contrite, Bill, the Father comes to us in such a powerful way that we cry out, Abba, Father, because that's all that we have left in us, Bill, at that point, is to cry out to Him. That is Him causing and affecting us. He is causing us and He's affecting us, moving us back into the Spirit, because by nature, we are all God-haters. We are born of fallen man. We didn't become sinners the first time we stole. The first time we murdered, the first time we did something bad, we were born sinners.
So that's our nature then. Is that what you're saying?
I'm saying that's our nature.
Okay.
Okay. I'm saying that's our nature.
I understand that.
So how does God command His followers to live in a fallen world?
Wow.
Well, He commands us to walk above our circumstances.
Yeah, that He does. Well, let me ask you, and you certainly have already gotten into it, but I think that's the message for all of us, all believers. Pinpointing a little bit more toward, let's say, a higher level responsibility, leadership, pastors, prophets, ministers, you can add all kinds of titles to that. What do they need to be doing? Pinpoint that for us, if you can, in the year 2012.
Well, this for sure, pastors, prophets, and ministers. Prophets aren't even recognized in the church anymore.
No, they can't get in. Most places, I know.
You know, a very wise man once told me it's one of the biggest blessings to the church, or one of the most destructive things to the church, is the prophet. Therefore, in the 21st century, we're not going to see a whole lot of prophets being led into the churches today.
They can make you pretty uncomfortable.
Yes, sir. That's right. Now, going back to our pastors, I think one of the big issues with our pastors coming up into 2012 is this. We know we have sent a lot of our pastors to these seminaries, and within these seminaries, they learn a lot of knowledge.
Yeah.
And our Father warns us about this. Oh, He warns us in Colossians chapter 2 about this, where He talks about the vanity of the vain philosophies of man in Colossians chapter 2. And what's taking place, I think, oftentimes within our seminaries are more vain philosophies being talked about. We're talking things like, how do we grow the church?
Yeah.
Once we grow the church, how do we keep those people in that position? How do we get the people to ignite themselves within the tithe?
Yeah.
Without offending them and making it seem that we're begging for their money. You see, all of these things are being taught in our seminaries, but the one thing that's missing in our seminaries is the Spirit of God.
So what I think of is it so much of the time a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof?
Amen, brother.
In other words, we're not focused in on the majors. We're kind of majoring on the minors more. I got to tell you this just quickly. I was in a church yesterday. I've been trying to call on a lot of churches on personhood, and I, you know, I just believe it's it helps to do that, and overall it's been good response. And at this particular church, I just picked up a brochure, and so help me, I believe I'm correct. I believe there were 42 positions there. And there was like senior pastor, and then it got down to, you know, a dog has a birthday on the second Thursday of October, I'll call you. I'm being a little silly, but it was about like that. It reminded me of what you just said. It was like we're talking about everything but the pure gospel.
Right.
And, I don't know that church very well, and it might be that they're doing some things well. But I would say they're probably way off central focus, what
right.
you just explained.
And now let me say this. We are not attacking the church, the congregation.
No.
What we're discussing here is what is the core issue. You know, we've done remedies. You know, we've listened to all the vain philosophy that any one person can possibly listen to, coming from the so-called man of God. And when our pastors have to send their people out for professional counseling, why are you a pastor then? I don't quite understand the listen. We have produced a lot of academic fatheads. Okay.
Okay,
and I don't know how else to say this, but
yeah.
but let me qualify it with this.
Yes.
Let me take us back to the Garden of Eden for just a moment here.
Mm-hmm.
You see, in the Garden of Eden, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that got Adam into trouble. In fact, fallen man came from there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, what happened there? Well, Eve was deceived. Okay, so we know women are deceived unto sin, and Adam, he just sinned. You see,
he sinned
away his day of grace.
Yeah.
Immediately, once one dark blot was found on him, he was excused from the kingdom. He was thrown out of the kingdom into the world. Mm-hmm. Now, and then at that point, he was ordered not to be what of the world, and be in the world, but not be of the world.
Yeah.
You see, and so as we look at this, our Father, he had ordained before the foundation of the world for man to gain knowledge. Not just by teaching, but through experience. And so when you have a bunch of young people that you're taking and putting in universities, and you're teaching them all this knowledge with no experience, it makes it very dangerous. You see?
Mm-hmm.
You know, see, we qualify our kids as being good by sending them to a university so they can get a four-year certificate that says, okay, now you're capable of going out and doing this job. Well, in reality, they're not. Because they have no experience. You may have the knowledge, but you don't have the experience that comes with it. And unfortunately, within our seminaries today, we have a lot of academic men who come out of there with a tremendous amount of knowledge and very little experience.
Well, I think most of the professors, probably the vast majority, are strictly professors. They've probably not been out in the, let's say, a competitive world situation. I know in business, I know that from years ago, that was frequently the case. You'd have a professor giving you all these theories and facts and all, and they'd never earned a living. And I always got a lot more excited about that professor that was a CPA on the side or something like that, you know, that was doing the job with a company. So
right.
He was getting real experience. David, as you can see, we're short on time there. Let me ask you this. Let me just throw this out quickly. In Luke 21:28, talks about look up, your redemption draweth nigh. And then in James 2:17-18, it says, show me your faith by your works. Now, that's kind of, I think, in the Christendom, let's say, there's kind of two schools out there. Do you understand where I'm coming from on this?
Yes.
Address that until we run out of time here, and then we'll go into a couple other things after the break.
Right. There in Luke, we're talking about Luke 21, 28, and show me your faith by works in James 17 and 18.
Yeah. Yeah.
Look up, your redemption draweth nigh. There in Luke. You can say you have all the faith in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But without action behind that faith, what does it mean? What is it truly? James wasn't rebutting Paul at all here.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, if you look at both of those books, they're married to one another.
Yeah.
You know what Paul, what James was saying is, I'm tired of the Christian saying, "Oh, I've got all the faith in the world," and do nothing about it.
Oh boy, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. We don't get things done in the kingdom by doing nothing about it.
So it's not all grace and mercy. You got to put some feet on the other side there. Obviously, Paul believed that.
Right.
But James is really emphasizing. Is that where you're coming from?
And James is saying here, you need to put one foot in the natural and one foot in the supernatural, and balance yourself in that. He's saying that there's a balance here.
Yeah.
You see,
yeah.
And unfortunately, yes. It's been preached one way or the other.
It really
in a lot of areas.
It seems to be. It's like, well, there's kind of a look up mindset these days. Well, the Lord's coming, you know, so I don't really have to do anything. I hear that far, far too often. David, you hear the music, brother. We're just getting started. Good. Well, I tell you, when we come back, we're going to get into personhood, and we're going to talk a little bit about another item or so right before that. This is Bill Darf, my friend David McLean, and we'll be back in a few minutes.
Do you need to promote your business on the internet? The Truth in Focus Radio Network reaches listeners locally in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and all across the United States. The shift is on from traditional media to internet marketing. Stay on the cutting edge with your business. Advertise with us today. Email radio at truthinfocus.org. You heard the word, so will they. Email us at radio at truthinfocus.org.
I'm sure you've heard that one of the definitions of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. But why then, since 1960, have African Americans rejected any Republican running for office and elected Democratic Party officials to run their communities? Did you know that the cities with the highest crime, teenage pregnancy and poverty rates, as well as the lowest high school graduation rates, are all run by Democratic officials, from the mayors down to the city councils? Now, I know what you're thinking. This is just some Republican trick perpetrated by some racist Republican group. No, just some free-thinking black folks who have decided that the insanity must stop. We're not telling you to vote Republican. We're just telling you to stop and think before you vote for another Democrat that promises you the same thing and gives you what you've gotten for the past 50 years. Just think about it. For more information, check out newblackthought.blogspot.com. That's newblackthought.com. .blogspot.com.
Canyon State Wireless is your hands-on source for design, sales, service, and installation of the best land mobile two-way radio systems. Check us out on the web at canyonstatewireless.com or call us for specific information at 866-458-4772. 866-458-4772. Canyon State Wireless. When you're serious about communication.
Said, love's all you need.
Well, this is Bill Darr, and welcome back to the second part of Dividing Line. And I tell you, the time just passed too fast there. We need more time for sure, David. And I'll tell you this, folks, we are going to continue a little more in giving this overview, if you will, before we get into the details of personhood. That's extremely important, but it's like anything, we want to motivate people to do something, to obey God. And I want to start it out with this. Sunday morning, our pastor, Bruce DeLay, had a quotation by Charles Finney. And I want to read that just quickly. It says, if there is decay of conscience, the pulpit is responsible. If the public press lacks moral discernment, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the church is degenerate and worldly, the pulpit is responsible for it. If the world loses its interest in Christianity, the pulpit is responsible for it. If Satan rules in our halls of legislation, the pulpit is responsible for it. If our politics become so corrupt that the very foundations of our government are ready to fall away, the pulpit is responsible for it. That was Reverend Charles Finney, 1792 to 1875. And wow, is that current, huh?
Wow.
I know, David, you want to spend a little more time on the clergy, the ministers, and I think prophets and so forth. Let's do that in another item or so before we get into personhood. Go ahead,
yes,
brother.
Yes, sir. Well, you know, going back to our pastors and our prophets and our ministers, which are our elders in the body, you know, oftentimes the position of these men have been reduced to a dear friendship or just a passing by, how you doing, can I do something for you type of a relationship. You know, we're dealing with a holy God. You know, God is holy. He's not your buddy. He's not
well
your
put.
Pal.
Yes.
And just what Reverend Finney was saying right there, where is the problem in this country? The problem is not, abortion is not the problem in this country. The problem is the pulpits that have allowed abortion to take foothold in this country.
Right. It's a symptom. Yes.
Most of our pulpits are in line with Malik.
Unfortunately, I would have to agree. Wow, does that grieve your heart to even hear that? Yes.
And the last thing they want is a prophet in the land talking about it. The last thing that the evil one wants is a righteous man of God to stand up and speak the truth into this. He doesn't want a righteous man like you or a righteous man like Pastor Bruce DeLay to stand up and speak these things. He wants to shut you men down just as fast as he can. And he'll try to do that through political correctness. He'll try to do that through a number of different things. But real quick, the elders in our church, I want to read this to you from Psalm 92, just real fast. And it says this, the righteous shall flourish like a palm, like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to shew that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. We're talking about a holy God here who is telling the elderly in our church, where are you? This happened on your watch.
Yes.
The game is not over.
Yes.
How come you're not involved? How come the elders in our churches haven't stepped up to the plate here and said, wait a second, I might be 65 or 75 or 85 or 95 years old, but I've got a life to live. I've got breath in me. And as long as I'm breathing for Jesus.
Amen.
Where are those men at? Because it's from those men that men like me who are my age and 50 and 60 years old, we will eat of the fat fruit. It says so right here.
Wow.
We have no fat fruit in the body because somewhere in all of this, these men have excused themselves. But I'm telling you, brother, all they're doing is heaping coals on themselves. We have to stand up and ignite something that we haven't seen ignited in this country since 1776, since 1777. We need repentance in the land. We need revival in the land. And we need to quit horse-playing with our Father who is holy. We need to quit treating men of God as if they are our friends and understand that they are the man of God. Pastor Bruce DeLay has been given the stick in his church rod of authority in his church, and he is going to be held to a higher standard, a higher judgment than any man within his body. In fact, he's going to be judged based on his people's spiritual growth. Mm-hmm. You see, but let's just go pal around and play a game of golf. You know, don't whatever we do, let's not get activated. Let's just call ourselves Christians and not be activated in our community. Well, I've heard someone told me recently, well, we're to occupy. Well, yeah. You know what that word occupy means? It means to take ground.
Yeah, absolutely.
And hold the one that you have.
Yes.
That's right.
And reach out for more.
That's right. And go take all you can get, because that is what the Father has commanded. Take back my kingdom. Amen. He is shouting from the heavens.
Yes, he is.
He is. I'm telling you.
Yes.
I'm going to be very, very subtle here when I say this.
Okay.
Our Father is not happy with his church.
Yeah. That's a big time understatement. Yes.
Not just in this country, but around this world now.
No, that's true.
And unfortunately, our elders have laid it down. We're not seeing our elders produce the fat fruit which feed the younger men in the body. Our men have been feminized. Oh, they've been offended. They've been, I really wish that the right men can hear this message today, because we have to stand up, brother, upright. The Father requires us to walk upright. In your sacrifice of service unto the Lord, the first thing he requires is you to walk upright.
Wow. So David, what I think I'm hearing here, if we're so sensitive about that we might offend some other person, we're probably offending a holy God.
Yes.
So we've got to just flip-flop.
That's right. Like we were talking about, the evil one hasn't removed the holiness from the church by jerking the rug out from under him. No, he took it one small bite at a time.
Yeah.
Tabernacle at a time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in Genesis, the evil one was caught in the tabernacles of the Lord. And the Lord said, what have you been doing in my tabernacles creating traffic? Or that word traffic means commerce. You see, the evil one before the foundation of the world was caught in the tabernacles of man doing his business, building his kingdom. You know, everything that you've been taught in the natural is not of God. Everything that you've been taught in the spiritual, though, if you are his man, is of God.
Yeah.
And so coming into this personhood, looking at personhood, talking about the evangelical Christian versus the activist Christian.
Oh, yes.
Let's talk about that for a moment.
Yeah,
evangelical Christian versus the activist Christian.
I hear that term.
Mm-hmm.
I hear those terms. Well, I'm my whole thing is leading people to the Lord. And sometimes they hear, well, I want to get more involved in the legislative process or what have you.
Sure.
Should a Christian be a combination of all that? I mean, can you really separate? If you're following holy God, can you really separate that kind of stuff?
Listen, first of all, why don't we just ask the Lord Elohim himself, Jesus Christ, what are we going to do today, Lord? What are we going to do today?
Yeah.
Lord, because we can go proselytize a legislator. We can go stand out in front of abortion clinics. We can go pass tracts out. We can witness. But if God is not telling you to do it, then he's not in it.
Yeah. Okay.
That's just it. Unfortunately, we have this activist versus this evangelist. Evangelical. There's a calling on every man's life. There's a cause. Do you know the cause? Because if there's a cause, then you understand the price. If you understand the price, you know what it's going to cost you.
Yeah.
You know, God himself, Elohim himself, required death from his son.
Yes, it did.
And Bill, his son requires nonetheless of you other than to deny thyself.
And we're supposed to take that cross up daily, aren't we?
Amen, brother.
Yeah.
That's exactly what we're called to do. And so in order for personhood to be successful within the state of Oklahoma, God has to lead the charge.
Yes. Yeah.
What happened in Leviticus 20, when the people were being struck by the snakes and they were dying by the millions, they came to Moses and told Moses, cry out to the Father and have him stop this. So he did. He cried out to the Father, and he brought repentance to the land.
Yeah.
He told them to build a scepter, a snake of copper, and mm-hmm. put that in the middle. What did they wind up doing with that snake?
They worshiped it.
That's right. They took it to the tabernacle and they worshiped
yeah.
it. You see, we can't take personhood to the tabernacle and worship personhood to
Great.
Stop abortion.
Great
we have
point.
To worship Jesus Christ, and he will, through us, stop it through personhood.
Yeah, that would be a method of obedience, if
yes,
you will, of
that's
obeying
right.
holy God.
Hearing your Father. Listen,
yeah.
a small group of people that hear the Lord can do mighty things.
Well, absolutely. And I think if I'm hearing you right there, it's foolish if you take the mindset, well, I'm of evangelism, and the other side, I'm of activism.
Right.
I mean, how about if just I'm of obedience to God?
Woo.
And I can tell you.
That'll preach.
We don't have anything like enough time to give all the examples of action and serving and witnessing. I mean, it all fits together, doesn't it? It's silly when you think about it that you
right.
give a title to these kind of things.
That's right.
Well, David, it almost seems like we're stepping down a little bit, although I know this is all spiritual, but we need, because of time, to go into a little more of the specifics of personhood. And I know you had some real experience at that last year, but if you would, just define personhood very briefly for us, and then the personhood amendment, and then I want to talk about a couple experiences with you.
Sure. Personhood is defining a child upon conception in the mother's womb as a child. Isn't it a sad day when Malik requires us to define a child in a mother's womb a child?
Yeah.
But that's what personhood does. It defines the what they call a fetus as a human being in the mother's womb upon conception. That's
right.
that's all that
right.
it does.
Right, right.
And it's causing an uproar in this country.
And I think with I can see this is going to be one of the strategies of the other side is against in vitro and things like this. I can tell you. You know, technically, the egg is fertilized by the sperm. That would be outside the womb, but then implanted. But the same, if you think the same, you know, you protect life. Once there's life, then you protect it.
Yes.
It's just that simple. And any live human being, the only difference between they love to use the word zygote as if that's something bad. Well, that just essentially is a fertilized egg.
Right.
And that is a human being, folks, just in case you don't know that. And so that's the protection, if you will, of personhood. But personhood, I like to explain to people, is giving that same unborn child, either in the mother's womb or even before implantation, the same rights that you and I have. I've been on this earth now 71 years, and people my age have rights, and people a lot older have rights, and a lot younger. So what is so creative and innovative? I mean, it should be first grade and before that we protect everybody.
Right.
Because they are a person. They are a person before a holy God, and they are a person. And can you imagine, if we don't get this right, we've killed almost 60 million of our children? I mean,
yes.
It's insanity across this country.
Yes.
And the state of Oklahoma, if we get the 156,000 signatures for the initiative petition, and churches are working and individuals are working all across this state, then we will have it on the ballot this November. And the people can vote up or down if we want to recognize the unborn child as a person.
Yes.
And give them the rights that they've always had before God. God knows that. He's got that real clear.
That's right.
If we don't get it right, God calls it child sacrifice, by the way.
It is.
Yeah. You know, we play games with abortion, and even murder doesn't sound quite as tough sometimes.
Yep.
But it's child sacrifice. They sacrifice it to demonic beings and Baal and Moloch back then. I think, David, unfortunately, we sacrifice it to convenience, money.
Yeah, think about that spirit. Huh?
I mean, really?
Yeah, I'm going to sacrifice my child to the spirit of convenience.
Yes,
because
yeah.
it's
I've
inconvenient
got two children
for me.
And I don't want three.
Right.
Type thing.
Right. You know, at least the pagans were sacrificing it to a god. We sacrifice
yeah.
it for our own self will. And I'll tell you that tells you the depravity of man's mind. Now, we all want to talk about women's rights and things of that nature, you know, and we were just discussing a few minutes ago, in Christ, we don't have those types of rights. We don't have the right to murder an unborn child, whether it's in a petri dish or whether it's in the mother's womb.
Right.
If the egg, which I think the scientists got this wrong, egg, she's not a duck.
Right.
You see, she's not a chicken, a zygote. Mm-hmm. I mean, what are we talking? Listen, anything to make it seem like it's not human is what they do.
Oh, yes.
And I'll tell you, when that child is formed in that mother's womb, and we kill that child, we are just heaping coals upon ourselves if we don't stand up and defend the right to life through personhood of that unborn child.
Well, that's exactly right. And a nation will not survive that continues to kill its children. And, David, I remember talking to you one day. It might have been on air. I can't remember. But I said, I'm afraid that we're real close to the abyss. And I believe the way you put it is, Bill, I'm afraid we've actually stepped over and we're in a free fall.
Yes, sir.
As a country.
I do.
And I know that... you know, as long as we have breath, we have opportunity to repent. As you put it early on, the gift of repentance. I love that.
Yes, sir.
That is a gift. We'll not always have that, will we?
No, sir.
God's Spirit will not always strive with man, the Scripture says.
That's right.
That is powerful. Oh, that is powerful,
yes,
David.
Sir.
My, my, my. Well, we're down to about 10 minutes. Some people say, why don't you do this thing legislatively and what have you?
Yeah,
and there's been a lot of confusion. I know you worked very hard last year, and let's be as concise as we can, but I know you get into amendments and various things. Tell us a little bit about your experience working very hard with the legislature. There's some things going on right now, but I would just kind of put an umbrella over that typically in politics, it's the art of compromise. Tell us about that, brother.
Yeah, you know, in politics, it is the art of compromise. In fact, it's the art of lying. It's the art of half-truths.
Yeah. Okay.
It's the art of telling you whatever I got to tell you to get you out of my face.
Oh, boy.
And unfortunately, you know, we send good men up to the Hill, and those good men get eaten alive by the machine. And what we experienced in 2011, running the, you know, myself and Kenny Bob Tapp experienced was, you know, we would have, we would, basically what happened was when the bill got to committee, they stripped the teeth out of the bill, and then they just ran it through just as quick as they could, you know. And this is all based on you know, one of our right to life people literally went behind the scenes and killed that bill single-handedly. And I'm not going to mention the man's name because I think anybody in the movement understands who that is.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, I'll tell you, it just blows my mind sometimes the thought process that these men have about they're oftentimes up there, they're more concerned about re-election than they are election.
Yeah.
I mean election of the saint here.
I hear you.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
Even those that might proclaim themselves as Christian.
That's
frequently
right.
Frequently do, I would say.
Yeah. Frequently squawk about believing in Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, if they're for killing children, they're worshiping a different Jesus.
Yes, they are.
You know, and unfortunately, with some of the doctrines that are being preached from behind the pulpits, there's a lot of different Jesus worshiping going on in different congregations. You know, I mean, you can go to one congregation that is right to life. You can go to another congregation that's for a woman's freedom of choice.
Yes.
You know, what does God say?
Yes, that's the answer right there. That's the question, and then you go from there.
God calls it murder.
Yes, he does.
And I'll tell you, you know, the Lord is not happy about this bill. He has given us a day of grace. Listen to me close. Everybody out there, listen to me close. Thus saith the Lord, he has given us a day of grace. Do not waste that day of grace. This may be your last one for the state of Oklahoma. You know, there is no silver bullet to turn in this country around. There's not one president. There's not one man. There's not one Congress. There's not one Senate that can turn this country around. Only God and God alone can turn this country around. Now, he's brought us here in the state of Oklahoma a measure of light. And if the people of Oklahoma decide to refuse that measure of light, the evil one has all right, and he'll take personal responsibility for bringing each one of us a measure of darkness if we say no to him on this. You see, he's offering us repentance in the land. He's bringing the gift to us. You know, he's breaking us. He's causing us. He's affecting us. He's taking us to places of brokenness that we've never been before, and it's there where he's speaking to us. Why do you think that there's such a resurgence of the remnant right now, of certain people within the remnant right now? It's because the Father is speaking to those people. These people are gaining understanding of the Lord that they never had before, because they have been broken in areas of their life they've never been broken before. And what I mean by that is this. You have to die to self. You have to get rid of yourself in order to hear from your Father. He doesn't speak to your... No, he speaks to his own spirit. You see, he speaks to and through you through that. It's called the helmet of salvation for a purpose, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith. Shod your feet, gird your loins, prepare your mind for the battlefield. And these are the things that are missing.
So you only hear those commands, that teaching, if you will, if your receptors are proper and you have a repentant heart before God? Is that what I'm hearing?
Amen.
Oh, my.
That's right.
Yes. You keep coming back to repentance, David.
Yes. I just don't see how we could ever go anywhere else, walking any further with our Father, unless we are broken and contrite before our Lord.
Yeah. Yes.
And then maybe, then just maybe he'll bring the gift to us and give it to us. Mm-hmm. You know, one man, it only takes one man, one pastor, one preacher, one man in the congregation, one man in each congregation. One pastor in each congregation can make the difference, Bill.
See, that's the encouraging part. I so agree with that. I tell you, it's just like that's come up in my studies so much lately. It's like the Lord says, son, be encouraged.
That's right.
Because look, there was usually always too many. When the masses tried to do it, they didn't get it right. They didn't do it my way.
Right.
And my. I was looking at, you know, like the story of David, for example. And Goliath had intimidated them for 40 days and all, and they were all wringing their hands, you know, and they send this little cotton top boy in there that nobody respected, it certainly. And then remember they tried to load him down with all the armor, and he said, I'm going to get rid of that stuff.
That's
man.
Right. It wasn't built for me.
Because I know I can't do it. But the God I serve can do it.
Amen.
See?
That's right. You see, what we do in the natural is a mirror image of what's taking place in the supernatural.
Yeah.
You know, unfortunately...
So God's waiting on us then?
Hey, yes. Listen, he's a God of holiness, of righteousness, of just, of
so
mercy,
you're gonna
of
have
love.
To do it his way.
He's extreme, Bill. Yeah. And listen to me, he's so extreme that when Elohim speaks, he speaks things into existence. That's why he doesn't have a whole lot to say.
Yeah.
Listen to what I'm telling you here.
Yes.
Look, he's extreme in everything that he does.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, in extreme times, we're going to see our Father get more extreme. Because what's taking place in the natural is taking place in the supernatural, the third dimension, the dimension of grace that's very rarely ever talked about.
Yeah.
Because most pastors have never walked there with their Father before.
Yes.
And most people have never got rid of enough of themselves to be able to receive what the Father has for them. We're so busy trying to achieve personhood.
Yes.
Let's receive personhood.
Oh, that's good.
Let's receive what our Father has for us. Let's quit trying to achieve certain things. Let's start crying out to a holy God and see if he's truly just. And let's see if he has the stick in the land. Let's put it back on our Father where it belongs. It doesn't belong on my shoulders. It belongs on his shoulders. He preordained it before the foundation of the world. We get to walk it out in our timeline with him.
We get to. That's interesting. That's our opportunity. That would be our blessing, if you will, to just be there.
Amen.
And so then, David, God is looking for his people.
Oh.
It always comes back to his people,
yes,
doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
So we're outnumbered. So we're this and that.
Right.
No, you know? We're a bunch of fundamentalists, you know? I kind of like that term,
you're
brother.
A radical.
That means you believe God and
you're
his
a radical,
word.
Bill.
Yeah.
You are a radical. No, one thing we're not going to do is we're not going to sit around and wring our hands together.
No.
Listen. I fear my father more than I fear any man.
Amen.
And
yes,
I'm going to do everything my father told me to do in all meekness, Bill, whatever that may be. And I pray that in the land that people would start, ye, O Israel, hear the voice. Hear me now. Ye,
yes.
O Israel, hear the voice of the Lord.
Yes.
Listen, personhood is important, but I'm telling you right now, Christ-centeredness is the most important thing.
Of course. Yes.
We get Christ-centered. We get in order with the word. We stay in position, and we go through process, and I guarantee you Oklahoma will quit murdering their children.
That will all just fall in place. That and anything else that we need to do right.
That's right.
I think that's so true. So, David, you started out, and that keeps ringing in my mind here. You really emphasize repentance.
Yes.
I think that's so right on. Because otherwise, we're just trying to fix things piecemeal, aren't we?
That's right.
And wringing our hands and saying, send out another email, and look what that person's doing, and this politician's not doing it right. It's God's people.
Yes.
Repentance.
That's right. Let's quit promoting and plotting ourselves.
Wow.
Let's quit promoting and plotting ourselves.
Oh, my. David, we're going to have to leave. Shut it down at that. Benjamin's waving at me here. We're almost out of time. Well, brother, I thank you. You obviously
you,
had heard God, and you're ready to go today. And I say that very humbly. That thrills me that you were here today. And folks, as David said earlier, this might be Oklahoma's last chance to get it right. You never know. Let's get it right. Let's obey God. And then personhood will naturally follow that. The personhood amendment. Get involved. Let's be active.
Amen.
Well, this is Bill Darf, my friend David McLean, and this is Dividing Line.